Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir!
Smoke is about the same as yesterday. I'm going to tell you something right at the start. I don't like goodbyes. But today is Friday. Tomorrow is Sabbath. And tomorrow I'm going to hear mostly your stories. And so this tonight is the finale. I have saved the best for last. But I will need all of your ears and all of your heart tonight. And if I preach to you like a dying man speaking to dying men, dying young women, it is because I don't like goodbyes. But in a few days, some of you get to stay here, but I don't. And so in a few days, I'm going to have to say goodbye, and I want nothing more than the assurance that if Jesus comes again, before I see you on this earth, I will see you in heaven. I'm going to tell you a story tonight, a simple story, not a philosophical work of art, not a carefully crafted collection of cunning words, a story simple in its eloquence, a tragic, tragic tale. And I pray that for you tonight, as for me, it will have the depth that this story should have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let the fire fall down and open our hearts and our arms wide to receive the precious gift that your word brings us tonight. And let us not resist you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This story is stunningly simple. Stunningly familiar. In fact, you've probably heard it at least 500 times, even in your short life, or references to it. It is the story of the night that Christ died. Through the eyes of three men who had three very different destinies and who experienced and related with the events of that night in three very different ways. And as we go through this story, I want you to be plying yourself with the question, which man am I? As I stop to consider this tale, the tale of the day that Christ died, I am overwhelmed by the tragedy. I am overwhelmed by the drama in it. I sit lost in the story. And what do I see? I see a man, a sinister character, filling up the doorway of the chamber of the chief priest. And he has on his face an expression that I am sure made angels turn away. And he comes with an offer. He comes to make a bargain. What will you give me? And I will deliver him to you. I will deliver him, my friend, the one that has invested his everything in me for 3.5 years. I will sell him. What will you give me for him? His words make my skin crawl. And my immediate reaction to this sinister character is, do you know who you are talking about? Do you know the character of this man you are seeking to sell to his death? But you know, hot on the heels of that question comes another question for me. Have I not stood in the doorway of my enemies and offered to make a bargain? Have I not offered to sell the God that has invested his very life, that bankrupted heaven to save my soul? Have I not sold him for much less than 30 pieces of silver, for a moment of pleasure, for a particular friend? The question is, do I know what manner of man this is I am betraying? I see more, though. I see a bloody Roman whip. And Bach, the composer, J.S. Bach, he saw it too. And in a piece of music that he wrote, it is now considered one of the foremost pieces of classical choral music in the world. It's called, the name escapes me. But it's written by J.S. Bach, and it's the equivalent of Handel's Messiah, only it's written by Bach. In his words, in the words of this song, translated, was written in German, translated into English, the choir sings and stops at this point, looking at this bloody Roman whip, and their lyrics are these: stop, stop, what are you doing? In the hand of this Roman executioner, though, I see more than the hand of a man raised against the innocent. I see the hand of a race raised against itself, my race. Because is not this man tied to the hitching post? Is he the hitching post? To the whipping post? Is he not the heartbeat of this race itself? And thus it is we destroy ourselves. Thus it is we destroy ourselves. The whip falls again and it lashes back. Mercy. The whip falls again and it lashes back. And I imagine that the scribes and Pharisees so lately which have judged Jesus standing around might have looked down and seen their own robes speckled with blood. But had they not just prayed, his blood be upon us and upon our children? But the story goes on, and it gets more tragic. And my question is, where is Peter? Is he still in the garden? This man, Peter, I see myself in him. He was so sure, and he loved Christ so much. But in this lesson, this story of Peter, one of the three men whose story we will look at tonight, I see the reason why I fail when my Jesus needs me most. Peter's problem was not a lack of love. And Peter's problem was not a lack of good intention. In fact, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 662, that Jesus was dearer than life to his disciples. So what went wrong? I'd like to first point out, as I have pointed out before, that Peter gets a really bad rap for what he did that night, betraying his Lord. But you know, we should at least give Peter credit for getting as far as the courtyard. Because all of the other apostles, save one, do you know what they were? They weren't even in the city. They were out in the dark, spending their longest, coldest night, shivering of broken dreams and wet with dew out behind bushes outside of Jerusalem. Peter at least made it to the courtyard. And yet, after all his promises, after all his passionate remonstrance, when his Lord said, "You will deny me tonight," His curses are still ringing off the cold stone walls when the cock crows. And he ran back out. He ran back out to the spot of Jesus' so recent struggle, and he cried his soul out and wished he could die. Peter. How does this happen? It is no secret that a lot of things went wrong that night, especially as regards the disciples' plans. In fact, every disciple had a different plan running in his mind. Obviously, Judas had a plan that was very wrong. But Peter obviously also had a plan. He had a concept of how he thought this story was going to end. And suddenly, when the plan started to fray at the edges, he lost his way, as did all the rest. But there was one man. There was one man among the 12 who cared nothing for himself and followed his friend, his best friend, Jesus, all the way into the judgment hall. Do you know what his name was?
John.
His name was John, and he was just a boy. Maybe 20 years old. Maybe. But why did the night end so differently for John than it did for Peter and for Judas? Do you think it was because John understood the master plan any better than his fellow disciples? No? Do you think that it was actually because Jesus had whispered in his ear and given John some kind of warning that he hadn't given everybody else? No, absolutely not. In fact, John was himself as deceived and as confused about the plan as his fellow disciples were, and probably did not fully comprehend the warnings, or, like some of his other disciples, willfully blocked out comprehension of the warnings because he just did not want it to be true. What made him different? What made John different, my friends, is that he was passionately dedicated to the person of Christ. His heart grip on his master was so firm. It was stronger than his preoccupation with the plan. And so when the plan apparently failed, John's heart grip on his friend survived. This is the lesson that I learned from the crucifixion. The lesson of the differences in the destinies of three men. The dedication we are called to is not to a complicated plan. It is not to an ambiguous process. It is to a person. And why? Why? For one thing, I can't see the end from the beginning. I don't understand the plan. And even if I do understand the plan, I want to go out on a limb and say that there's probably more to God's plans than I understand. Probably more to God's plans than I will ever understand. But this has deep meaning for us today. For you, as young disciples, in this great quest we call Christian life, this quest we've been talking about all week, the question is this: am I pursuing salvation? Or am I pursuing the Savior? Am I looking for Jesus for who he is or for what he could do for me? This touches the deepest motives of, like, you know, the human experience. But in reality, it is the simplest thing in the world because, as we have already discussed, I was created to be controlled by, consumed with love. And love is a personal force, not a theoretical one. Not an intellectual one. We go in circles in Christian experience. We set goals for ourselves. I set goals for myself. I often take it for granted. Those goals must be from God. My friends, I pray for a specific course of action. It's like, Lord, if you would just do this, then I would have this and we would be all good. So I spend my life consumed seeking that. My friends, we miss the point. Now, specifics are good. I don't want to tell you not to pray specifically. Specifics are good, but what if there is more to God's plan that I do not understand? Again, I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's always more to God's plan that I do not understand. We sometimes get so fixated on deliverance that we forget our real need, which is not deliverance, but the deliverer. Paul said it this way. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. My friends, we count all the things that we need from God. What we need is God. Christianity is not about following a plan. Christianity is following a person, the person Jesus Christ. There is one more full day of the first week of YD Camp this year. One more day. That's tomorrow. And tomorrow night, I will mostly hear you speak. I will speak for just a very few minutes, and I will mostly hear you. Hear your testimonies of your experiences, how God has led and guided you in your thoughts and in your heart this week. And then we will go to sleep, and then we will wake up, and then I will say farewell until next year. But chances are, some of us won't be here next year. These gifts that we have been exploring, these open hands, the gift of surrender, the thirsty soul that is always filled, that is always satisfied, the eager ears, praying because we are designed, we were built for communion with the Almighty God. The song in the dark so that we can actually be invincible regardless of circumstances. Strength of steel. Living a life of honor and zero compromise in the midst of a generation of cowards. These gifts all lead to tonight. Tonight. You have one more gift to pray for. One more gift to choose. And this one is learned from the example of the Apostle John. I will tell you the gift, and then I will tell you a story, and then I will sing a song. Blind dedication. Blind dedication. Not blind as in uneducated, but as in absolutely undistracted, as in eyes tight shut to counterfeit love, as in blind without regard to consequences, like the young Apostle John storming right into the courtroom with the condemned, fully knowing that if he was condemned, I will be next. Blind dedication. So, she was a beautiful girl. At least he thought so. And she was good at what she did. The two of them together made an almost unbeatable team. She with her unrivaled strength of senses and he with his unrivaled level of training and expertise. She was a German shepherd. And he was a soldier. The two of them made an incredible fighting machine. And they served this country in Vietnam at a very volatile time in history. Most times, they spent their days patrolling around the base, making sure that the enemy was kept at bay. Sometimes they went out on excursions deeper into the jungle to clear enemy lines. And time and time again, as they walked through narrow jungle trails, the dog would save the man because she could hear the faintest whistle of the wind through the tripwires. And she would stop and sit, and then she would sniff, 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 sniff until she had found it. And he would get down on hands and knees and finally find the wire as fine as dental floss, and they would disable it, and they would go on their way. Else it would have been a mine. Day after day after day, they went out and they created, there began to form a bond between the soldier and his dog. A bond that was more than just a working relationship. It was a deep friendship, forged by danger and by progressively built trust. And then there was a day when they were winding down the jungle trails, and there was no tripwire this time, and the dog was right by his right, walking along on his right side, but with his left foot, he stepped on a landmine. And in a moment, in a ball of fire, dog and man together flew, they know not how far, landed in a heap, and all was blackness, all was silence, again, for how long, no one will ever know. Until slowly, slowly, consciousness started to return to the soldier, and the first thought on his mind as the fog began to fade was what? My dog! My dog. But he had not long to wait because he opened his eyes slowly. And whose face did he see? He saw the face of his dog. But in the next moment, he looked down at himself and he realized something was terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. His left arm could not be used whatsoever. And as he looked down at himself, he saw where he should have seen jacket and armory. Nothing. Not even skin. He saw part of his lung and other things that we should never lay eyes on. And immediately he knew, I am going to die. And again, his next thought, she must not watch me die. And so he spoke to the dog that was his friend. Go home. And the dog looked. And she hesitated, but she knew, she understood. And so slowly, she backed away. One step, and two, and turned and walked into the jungle. But only 10 steps or 12. And she stopped. And she turned around, and she came back to the side of the soldier that was her friend, lying out on the jungle floor, dying. She looked into his face, and he saw her again and said, no, she must not watch me die. And he said, go home. And again, she backed up one step, another step, and walked into the jungle, but only 4 or 5 steps this time, and she turned around and came back. And with all the fading strength he could muster, soldier friend raised his one okay arm, the right arm, and slapped his dog on the shoulder and said, go home. And the dog turned and walked into the jungle. 10 steps. And then 12. And then she stopped and turned around. And with purpose strode toward her master. And lay down beside him to die. As if to say, I am not going home without you. It is both of us or neither. In English, we have words for that. Blind dedication. But the story doesn't end there, because suddenly the dog, as though inspired by a brilliant thought, leaped up. And then with a growl, sunk her teeth into the collar, what was left of the coat, the collar of the coat of the soldier that was her friend. And he got the idea. And he reached up one good arm and threw it around her neck. And she planted all 4 feet and jerked and heaved all the way to the main road. To the main road where shortly thereafter a jeep passed by, screeched to a halt, saw the man, picked him up, took him back to the base where he was immediately transferred to a helicopter to be flown to the army hospital. And up and down the streets and the hallways in this base, the dog ran disconsolate, looking for her master, the soldier that was her friend. And finally, one of the commanders saw the dog and he said, This must be so-and-so's dog. Put her on the next helicopter. And so another helicopter was ordered, and the dog took another flight down to the army hospital. And she got off that helicopter and ran up and down the hallways in that army hospital until she found her master who had just come out of surgery. And I wish you could have seen his face, that soldier, 50 years later, telling the story, white hair, and tears running down his face. I wish you could have heard him tell of how the dog came bounding into the room, jumped up on the bed, and curled her paws over the rail and reached to lick his face. He asked a question. How do you thank a dog that saved your life? I want to ask you that same question tonight. How do you thank a God that saved your life? A God that walked right beside you, that was there when you misstepped into sin, when a fireball threw you, you know not how far, who was there when you woke up, when you tried to push him away and say, no, you deserve so much better. Let me die. You must not watch me die. The God that never even once turned around to walk into the jungle and leave me alone, but rather laid down beside me to die. As if to say, I am not going home without you. It is both of us or neither. I want you to think about that question while I sing this song. And I want you to ponder this question too. First, how do you thank a God that saved your life? And second, whether you yourself might be willing to say, I am not going home without you. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Father's house of light. My glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Let's kneel as we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have a question. Is there anyone in this circle who has heard, who has understood, and who desires to live this life? Is there anyone in this circle that desires an open heart, ears tuned to hear heaven, a heart ready to accept eternal things, who desires strength of steel, who desires the gift of praise, and who tonight is willing to say, I am not going home from this place without Jesus Christ? If that is you, would you raise your hand and keep it raised while we pray? Holy Father, you see what human eyes cannot. Both the futility of our efforts and the unhindered power of grace. Let that pour down on these my friends, and these decisions made tonight, may they be empowered by grace, and may this be a door to a life of victory beyond. That is my simple. In the name of Jesus, amen.